Rest my case. How long would you wait for a promise to be fulfilled? Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for 25 years. It's quite a long time. They've been told that they are going to herald the start of a great new nation, God's own people. But the promise is taking a jolly long time coming. Quite a lot has happened. You couldn't say that nothing has happened. Abraham has left his homeland. He's travelled a long way. He's been through that horrible bit where he had to pretend that Sarah was his sister and unfortunately then brought down the wrath of God and several plagues on all sorts of people. He's been circumcised. That was obviously fairly memorable for him. At the point where Sarah thought that this idea of producing an heir was really never going to happen, they'd called in outside help and Ishmael had been born to Sarah's servant girl. Indeed, a lot has happened. But for Sarah, maybe it just feels like 25 years of waiting, making bread, producing meals out of nowhere when weird visitors arrive, and generally wondering what that promise was all about. I don't doubt that every single one of us in this room in some way is waiting for something. A new job, a better marriage, the children to leave home, the children to come home, a baby, the end of illness, the end of pain, the end of suffering. All of us are meshed into a life that waits and hopes and holds on to promises of things being better or different. That can be very exciting, and it can also be at times very heartbreaking. Holding on to our belief, holding on to our faith in the midst of these difficult situations seems to be the stuff that Christianity is made of. Not really knowing, not always understanding, waiting, sometimes hurting, sometimes hoping. It's no wonder that the argument of disbelief, the words, "I don't believe you," are central to many of the arguments that people would level against faith in God. We don't understand, we don't perceive justice, we don't see our dreams fulfilled, we don't make sense of a promise, and so therefore we have to conclude, perhaps reluctantly, that we just don't believe it anymore. And yes, I think that's true for Christians as well. And maybe some of you have been through that struggle. So why do we and why did Sarah struggle to believe? I think often it's because we don't see any evidence of the thing happening. We don't see the husband converted. We don't see the daughter come back from a life that we're worried about. We don't see the new boss. We don't see the baby. We don't see our depression lift. We don't see the thing happen. And we're desperate for it to happen. Sometimes too, maybe we confuse the promises of God with the promises of people. And you know, when we really want something badly, it's very easy to imagine that God's promised it to us. Sometimes we feel sure that he wants our plans to work out, so he must have said this thing. He must have said that this good thing will happen to us because we want it so badly. And sometimes, because we're human beings, it's ever so difficult to disentangle what God said, what we've said, and what's our deepest heart's desire. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was waiting to have spinal surgery. And a lovely friend in my youth group said to me, "I really believe God's going to heal you." Well, I really liked the idea of that promise. And I used to lay on the floor waiting for it to happen, counting to 10 and saying, "God, do it now." I was quite young. I really wanted that thing to happen. And my friend really wanted that thing to happen. And when we love someone, and when our lives are hard, and when we don't understand things, sometimes it's easy to put words into the mouth of God. Let's be careful what we promise in the name of God, to ourselves and to others. But let's not be cynical. And in a minute, I'm going to talk a bit more about how we can help one another discern what it is that God promises us. We have to remember that the promise is only ever as valuable as the ability of the person who's going to deliver it to us. And what a relief. For where God has promised, he always has the ability to deliver. God doesn't promise to always deliver on our every circumstantial longing, but he does promise his faithfulness to us throughout our lives and throughout the history of the human race. This story isn't so much about the birth of an unexpected child, but about God being faithful to his promise through history. And that's why for each one of us from this story, we can take courage. And at this point, Tom is going to come and share with us a little bit of his own experience of holding on to God's promise and not knowing what God has promised.
Hi. I'll start off with sort of a bit of background about this, and I'd also like to kind of prefix it with the caveat that as far as these things can be, I'm fine. And so please, as lovely and touching as it will be afterwards, if everyone comes up and, oh, how are you? I'm okay. We'll get that out of the way, first of all. 4 years ago, just about to start my second year of university, moving all my stuff down to Canterbury, got really ill. No one quite sure. We still don't really know why I got ill in this particular instance. But it was almost a really severe migraine kind of symptoms, and I don't suffer from migraines. About 2 or 3 days, completely unable to keep any food down, you know, not able to take anything on food, water, anything was coming back. And so eventually we went down to A&E to see if they could work out quite what was wrong. And they ran some tests, sent me off for a CAT scan, and that came back, and they had a look at it and said, oh, there's something there that probably shouldn't be there. We'll send you off for an MRI and see if we can work out exactly what's going on in there. So a few weeks later, went off for an MRI scan. It came back and we had a consultation with a neurologist who told me that I had a brain tumour. This is the part where I'm saying, don't worry, a very small, benign, it's known as an astrocytoma, very low grade. So it's just kind of sitting there, not really doing anything, not doing any damage. It's not aggressive or anything like that. And they decided that in terms of sort of medically the way forward was just to leave it where it was and to every 6 months or so go back for another scan to make sure that it wasn't getting any bigger or anything like that. So for the last 4 years now, that must be, sort of every 6 months. And they've now said, actually, it's not done anything. We'll leave it for a year between checkups and scans. So I've been going back and getting those. And the neurosurgeon that I'm seeing has so far said, you know, it doesn't seem to be growing, doesn't seem to be doing anything, we'll leave it. And obviously, it was quite a shock when it first happened, sort of being 20, just about to, you know, start a new year at uni and everything like that, to be told you have a brain tumour is quite a shock. You know, I think in any age, I imagine being told you have a brain tumour can be quite a shocking thing. And it was scary, it was worrying. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And still, to this day, we don't know what is going to happen with this. It could quite happily sit in my head for the rest of my life not doing anything. It could be a case of in 10, 15 years' time, there's some movement in it and they decide they need to actually find out what's really in there and cut my head open and have a poke around in there. We don't know. We've not received that. Sorry, my wife is now looking quite worried. We've never received that word from God in terms of, don't worry, you will be healed. This will all be fine. You know, you'll go for your next scan and actually there's going to be nothing there. And the doctors will go, oh, we got it wrong. And we'll kind of smile knowingly and go, ah, yes, but it was God. We've not had that promise. And as Andrew said, there's, you know, if God did promise to heal me, then there's no reason to doubt that. And I remember just after I got diagnosed, talking with a friend who's at the church at the time, he was saying, you know, he'd been praying for me and for us and sort of doing that thing that we, I think, sometimes all do as Christians when we're praying for something that we really want. And, you know, if it is your will, God, then, you know, make sure that Tom is okay in the way that you're happy for him to be okay. And he eventually got to the stage where he said to us, actually, I thought, well, no, I'm going to pray that he's healed because that's what I want and that would be the best outcome. So that's what I'm going to pray for. Pray that it disappears and when he goes for his next scan, it won't be there. But there was never that specific promise, never the kind of thunderbolt moment, the open the door with three strangers outside who said, next time we come round, your MRI is going to be clear. But as Andrea said, there are these promises that God has made to us and to everyone, these kind of everybody eternal promises that he will be faithful to us and he will be with us. And although I haven't got that specific promise that it's going to disappear and it's all going to be fine, there are those other promises that he has made to all of us. I think we kind of hold on to, and it's from those that we can then draw the strength and the comfort from as we move through that. There you go.
So, what do we do? Do we leave church thinking, I don't believe you? Or how can we move in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits to a stronger, more sustaining belief in God? Well, there are three things that I think maybe are helpful. And it's a bit like the Green Cross Code. It's look, listen, and think. Okay? We need, as individuals, to look forwards and to look backwards. Now, we don't want to look backwards like backwards in the way that Lot's wife did and got turned into a pillar of salt. But we do need to look back and remember how far God has brought us. We need to look back and take account of the times and the ways that he has been faithful to us, that he has supported us, that he has put people around us to help us. We need to look back to those times and we need to remember them. And I've been keeping diaries since I was 12 or 13, and I got them out this weekend. And in the midst of all the ragings about I hate my dad when I was about 14, and why doesn't so-and-so look at me when I go to the park, in the midst of all of that, there was lots of stuff about, I've prayed about this, and God's helped me with that, and this verse has encouraged me, and I know that God is with me. And looking back over the course of my life through those diaries, I can say, yes, God has been faithful to me. It's good to write things down. We need to look forwards to the new thing that God is doing. In Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham believed because he saw a better country. He knew that God was building a better place and a new thing. And we need to look forward in hope to the new thing that God is doing. While we're busy looking forwards and backwards, what should we actually do? If we find ourselves in a place of difficulty, where we don't immediately see the promises of God, where we don't understand the promises of God, where we're confused about the circumstances of our lives, what should we do? Well, I thought it was very interesting. Abraham was sitting outside his tent, and he saw three visitors. And what did he do? He didn't say to them, oh, don't bother coming here. I'm supposed to be the father of a great nation, but nothing's happened. He jumped up, and he served those people. Well, he didn't actually. He's got his wife to do it, but another story. They made bread. He washed their feet. He took care of those people. He busied himself serving other people. And maybe we can learn something from that, where we struggle. Instead of always being caught in our struggle, let's look for ways that we can serve other people. Let's look for ways that we can help other people. And you know, for Abraham, it was in the midst of doing that that the word of God came to him again. It was in the midst of him being busy and serving. It wasn't in the midst of him ruminating about the crisis of his life. But he was busy serving these visitors. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know what they'd come to say. But he was there serving them, and God spoke to him. Which brings me to the second thing, listen. So we're looking forwards and backwards, and in the middle of that we're serving other people. Listen for a life-giving word. Listen to God to give you a word that will sustain you. Now, this word for Abraham wasn't really a new word. It was just an affirmation of, yes, I will make you a father of many nations. You will have a baby. It was the same word he'd had 25 years ago. But it came again. And for us, we need to listen for a fresh word from God to inspire us, to envision us, and to keep us going. And one of the ways in the church that I think we can do that most effectively is by standing alongside one another, being honest about the things that we're waiting for, sharing our lives, and letting other people give us words of hope. Sometimes it's hard to find words of hope for yourself, but sometimes a timely word from a good friend can just give you the impetus to keep on going. Be sensitive and be careful what you promise in the name of God. Test words, be wise, but let's all as a community be open to God speaking life-giving words to each one of us when we really need to hear them. Looking forwards and backwards, listening for a life-giving word, and lastly, thinking about God's promises to you. As Tom was saying, sometimes the specifics can be very hazy. We don't know. There are so many things in my life I don't know about. But let me tell you what I do know. I know that Jesus died for my sin. I know that one day I will stand before God and I won't be judged for my sin. I know that Jesus is preparing a place for me. I know that every day when I get out of bed, God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I know that when I confess my sin, God says, you are forgiven and it is finished. I think they're quite big things to be sure about. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to get another illness. I don't know what's going to happen to my children. I don't know where we're going to live in 10 years' time. But I do know that I have a home in heaven. I do know that I have a Father who loves me. I do know that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And the framework of those big promises is enough to sustain us through the uncertainty, the difficulty of the things that we don't understand in our lives. Today, we want you to go home with the promise of God fixed in your heart. Now, Harry, could you come and help me? Thank you. And Hudson, could you come and help me? We've been thinking about promises. Could you just get a box, one each? That would be lovely. From over there, just one. And bring it here. Oh, right. Could you hold that for me? This says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. As you go home today, the promise of God is that he delivers us from our troubles. Now, I can't tell you how he will do that, but the Bible promises that he will. That's quite a good promise, isn't it, to take home today? Now, what about here? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. God's good. You're a sinner. But don't worry, because God is going to instruct you in how to live your life. Now, do we have some more over there? I think what might be quite good is if we could help the people in this church understand a bit more about God's promises. And they're not very good like that because we can't see them, but maybe we could make them into a bit of a wall. I think that would be quite good. Could you get some more? And could we have some more children to come and help us? Let's build up a wall of God's promises to us. There's some great promises here. Ask and you will receive. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. You will seek me and you will find me. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That is fantastic. Well done. Just turn this one around. Oh, here we are. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. You feel oppressed today? Well, then God is your refuge. Whoops, a daisy. That's it. Would you like to stand? I'm just going to pray, and then we'll sing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great promises to us. We thank you that you are our refuge. We thank you that if we fear you, we will lack nothing. We thank you that you are close to the brokenhearted. We thank you that if we seek you, we will find you. Lord, I ask this day that you will write your promises in our hearts and in our minds. That you will write them across the doorways of our home. That you will write them in the hearts of our children. That we will be known as a people who believe your words and who know that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love in the King of Love, in the moment I see clearly and rejoice. King of Love, through the broken dreams and storms of darkest night. King of Love, through all history, through all that is to come, still my soul will sing, and still my soul shall sing. Let's sing this together. I will sing.
I will sing from dawn's first breath and evening shadows fade. I will lift up these hands and join all earth and heaven's song of praise to the King. Sun's way rise, mountains fall, but still